No matter where you look, no matter where you go or what you do these days, you can't escape AI. It's all around us. It's something very few seem to understand. I count myself in that number. But it's something that has provoked a lot of strong feelings. Either excitement for its potential, what it can do, or fear for what it is already doing and what it might do. There's been an interesting trend recently in the last few weeks at college graduations. Maybe you've seen some of this. When a commencement speaker, typically speaking glowingly about our technological future and all the possibilities of AI, this has been met with boos from college graduates because they sense they're facing a lot of uncertainty. And maybe this whole AI thing has something to do, not with a better future for them, but with one that is a bit darker and uncertain. But behind this angst, there's something else happening. There's a very important conversation that's bubbling up. It's one that needs to be had. And it may be the most important conversation that we can have about anything. And it's around this question. It's not just AI, it's other things in our culture that are making this question bubble to the surface. And the question is this: what does it mean to be a human being? Seems an obvious question. It seems like something we should be giving attention to all the time. But it's an important question, and there is not agreement on how this question is answered to the degree that people are considering it at all. Now, here is where faithful Christians committed to Holy Scripture can rally around a hopeful vision for our world and a hopeful vision for human flourishing. And I don't mean to sound arrogant, but to stand on Scripture and the Christian tradition, we have an answer to this question. And we can confidently speak to this question, what does it mean to be human, by the authority of what God has revealed in His Holy Word on what it means to be human. And it actually is a beautiful, wonderful, hopeful, and exciting vision for human flourishing. But we have to pay attention to it. And we certainly can't take it for granted. Just this week, the Roman Church, in response to AI, put out an encyclical entitled Magnificent Humanity. And I love the title, Magnificent Humanity. Of course, the real title's in Latin, but that's the translation. In chapter 2 of the document, full disclosure, I haven't read the whole thing. It's like 40,000 words. Apparently some of it was written by AI, but that's a different story. But the subtitle in chapter 2 and the following conversation is this: the human person, image of the triune God. You see the relationship there? The triune God and the human person. The human person, the image of the triune God. Trinity and humanity. We live in a time where we don't know what it is to be human. We don't know what a man is. We don't know what a woman is. We can't answer, for some reason, we can't answer this question. But there's a prior problem. It's actually a more important problem. We don't know who God is. We can only know what it means to be human if we know our Creator. We can only know man if we know God. This is exactly how John Calvin opens us. I've quoted the Pope, and now I'm quoting John Calvin. You get a little something for everybody here. John, an Anglican's coming soon. I am an Anglican, so you're hearing an Anglican say this. But Calvin opens up his magnum opus, his Institutes, with these words: nearly all wisdom we possess, all wisdom, consists in two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves. And then in these opening paragraphs, he goes on to say, but if we want to know what it really means to be human, we need to know the one who designed us to be human. You can't separate these things. To know God is to know ourselves. To know ourselves truly is to know the true God. And the God who created us is a triune God. One God and three persons, this deep and beautiful mystery, which we've just confessed in the Athanasian Creed. But you may have been thinking, working through that creed, and all of this fine, precise language, every word, every phrase, carefully crafted, what does this actually matter? Why should I really care about what this creed is saying? Is it really that important? Because it's making some pretty strong claims here. This is the faith. Unless you believe this, perilous consequences. Why in the world does the Trinity matter? Well, I want to tell you, it makes all the difference in the world for the reasons we've just been saying. If we're going to know how to answer the question of what it means to be a man, if we're going to know what humanity is for, we must know the God who made us, and that God is a God who is triune. One God, three persons. So I'm going to reflect a bit from our reading from Genesis this morning. And right here on the opening page of the Bible, in the first three verses, we confront, we meet, we see revealed this God who is triune. And we see the relationship between the triune God and us. And there's two movements here. There are two things I want us to see why it matters. Knowing the triune God means that we'll live with reverence for God. But knowing the triune God means that we'll also have respect for humanity, respect for others. And these two things are related right there in Genesis chapter 1. So reverence for God. The church father, St. Augustine, you may know about his confessions, but he wrote many, many other works. And one of those works was a treatise. When I say treatise, this thing is hundreds and hundreds of pages, on the Trinity. And Augustine, one of his main arguments is that it is the Bible from the opening page from Genesis that reveals God who is triune. This is not some heady philosophical debate that a bunch of theological nerds are worried about. This is a matter of revelation from Christian scripture. And it goes all the way back to Genesis. And Augustine shows us in these opening verses of Genesis, we see this triune God. Now, this is not in tension with the basic Jewish confession, which we maintain and we uphold. Behold, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, the Shema. That is absolutely true, and it will always be true. And in the beginning, there was this only one God. So what then of the Trinity? As we read through Scripture, and as Revelation unfolds, we read Scripture on this side of the incarnation, that is after the Word made flesh has come into the world. And we also read Scripture on this side of Pentecost, after God the Holy Spirit is given to the church. And so it's with this full perspective, this full revelation, that we, with Augustine and other careful readers of Scripture who read with this theological lens, can go back to Genesis and see, yes, here is the one God who is triune, right there in the beginning of Scripture. So, Genesis 1:2. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. There's God the Holy Spirit, hovering over the face of the waters. The very next verse, we're confronted with this God who speaks. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And this creator God keeps speaking and things keep happening. So God is creating by his Spirit and through his Word. And this Word is personal. This is the same Word who was the Word made flesh. The same Word who John tells us was in the beginning with God, and through him all things were made. John 1:3, all things were made through him. That is the Word of God made flesh, Jesus Christ our Lord. And without him, not anything was made that has been made. God the Father in the beginning, with God the Spirit and God the Son, one God works in perfect unity. Three distinct persons, but perfect unity to create all that there is. The triune God truly is the heart of all of reality, all that there is. Now, because that's true, because this is reality, this is living in the real world. Living in the real world is knowing the triune God. This should cause us to constantly marvel and be in awe of the grandeur of this triune God. You know, the Trinity is, you gotta be careful with the Trinity. It's not like a math problem that you're trying to solve, and be wary of analogies, clovers, and all of that. It is a mystery to behold. We accept and receive these confessions that we have been given throughout the ages, like the Athanasian Creed, as faithful, time-tested, reliable guides to how we understand how God has revealed himself in Scripture. But there is a point that we always should come to again and again where we behold the mystery. And that mystery is the triune God. One God, three persons. Why did God create the world? God didn't have to create the world, but he did. We have some hints as to why. In 1 John, we read that God is love. Not that love is one of God's qualities or something that, you know, he's particularly good at, but that love is of the essence of the Godhead. God is love. Before there was time, the triune God existed in a perfect, perfect fellowship of love. In this perfect, one, yet three distinct personal community of love. What does love do? Love overflows. Love gives. Love creates. Creation is a gratuitous act, but it's a gratuitous act of the triune God who is love. And the response to that is one of awe, worship, and I want to say reverence. We reverence this reality of the triune God. The Trinity is hinted at even in one of the basic names for God in the Old Testament, Elohim, this Hebrew name. It's interesting because it can imply a plurality. That im ending is a plural in Hebrew. But yet it is used of God with a singular verb. The Elohim, united, yet plural, is singular when he acts, when he creates, when he speaks. So already latent in Hebrew revelation, we have these hints and these traces of the Trinity that only comes to this full expression at the incarnation, when God reveals himself finally and most fully in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, we could drill deeper and deeper into Scripture and the doctrine of God, and Augustine does this sort of thing. He goes on and on and on. But here's a point for us. The triune God, who is the maker of all things, seen and unseen, as we confess, is the one to whom we owe everything. We owe our lives, our existence, our worship, our love, our reverence. And to live our lives and to miss that, we miss everything. We miss everything. But to grow with an increasing realization of the triune God, this God who has loved, this God who has created us, is to have everything. We're to live all of our lives, coram Deo, that beautiful expression, before the face of God. And this God is a triune God who is our creator. He is the reality always present to us. What seems increasingly lost all around us, and yet what people are so obviously longing for and grasping for, is living with a sense of awe, with a sense of transcendence, with a sense of wanting to reverence something. And the answer to all of that, of course, is the triune God who is. We can marvel at what AI can do, and it is impressive. I think that there's a lot of good benefits to this technology. Some AI engineers have foolishly said they're creating God. That encyclical that came out this week, it calls out such thinking as this is just man trying to build another Tower of Babel to the degree that they're trying to create God. But everything you can see around you, everything that you could look at with the best telescope, everything you could see with the finest microscope, everything that is, seen and unseen, owes its existence to God, the triune God. All of our problems come from forgetting the Trinity and not living our lives in reverence and in submission to our triune God. We easily forget God. This is our fallen nature at work. We forget God very easily, very quickly. And it's an amazing thing, isn't it? That I could walk, I'm a professional Christian. I mean, look at the way I'm dressed. Is it, I can walk out of here and immediately forget God. So we have to work by His grace and the aid of His Spirit to not forget God. That is why weekly worship, a firm, unmovable commitment to being together in the divine service week after week, year after year, decade after decade, is so critically important. It's not optional for the Christian. It is mandatory, but it's a good mandatory. This is why daily prayer is so important. Why? Because we will forget God. And life is already a mess, but we'll feel that mess acutely. We will give in to worry and doubt and sin and fear and anxiety, and it'll seem like the whole world around us is crumbling. And guess what it is if we are not living with an awareness of God, this triune God? But we can live in that unstable, fraught, anxious, crazy world with, as Paul says, a peace that surpasses understanding when we live with an awareness and a reverence for this God who is, this God who created us. So right there in the beginning of Genesis, this triune God reveals himself, and we're moved with reverence, to live with reverence for God. But there's another piece of this triune God who reveals himself, and that is we're moved to live with respect for humanity. One thing that happens when we live with reverence for God is that we also live with respect for his creation, the pinnacle, the chief part of his creation being humanity. So we read in Genesis 1:26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The pinnacle of the triune God's creation is humanity, created male and female. For God, the great artist, this is as good as it gets. This is his masterwork. You show respect for the things that you value, right? The things that you think are most valuable. The more respect you have for them, you take care of them. The things that you think are worthless, you throw away or forget about, disregard. All of God's creation is valuable because he made it. But only humanity is created in the image of God. What kind of God? The triune God, who made all things. Let us make, God said. Let us. This implies a plurality. And with respect to some recent Christian teachers, I don't think this here is referring to some divine council. I think this is referring to the triune God. When we read God made, again, it's in the singular. This God who is a community is a unity, and his chief work is humanity. The triune creator makes us humanity, his special creation, in his image. And there's so much we can say about what it means to be created in the image of God and the implications for this. But in the text here, there's something immediately in view in the language we have here. In the ancient world, if you were going to build a temple to a deity, at the center of that temple, you would have what? You would have a statue. You would have an image of that God that you were seeking to worship. And it would be the most important place in that whole temple. Creation, the way the narrative of Genesis 1 unfolds, is a cosmic temple. And what does God do? At the center of his creation, he doesn't put up a stone statue. He puts you and me with his image at the center of his created temple. This is something sacred. This is something holy. C.S. Lewis made the point one time. He said, you know, you have actually never met a mere mortal. Because everyone, to some degree or another, bears the divine imprint, created in the image of God. Because we believe in this triune God, because we respect his creation. He's the creator of all that is, the source of all life, the one to whom we owe everything. Michelangelo depicted the moment after Jesus dies and is taken from the cross and given to his mother in the one of the most famous sculpture, if not the famous sculpture of the Renaissance, the Pietà, from dating back to 1499. And it's considered an unrivaled masterpiece. But in 1972, some crazy person took a hammer, got on the statue, and started bashing it, destroying parts of this great masterpiece. It took years for them to put it back together very meticulously, but they were able to do that. We would all agree that defacing art such as this is a horrific act of disrespect towards the artist. Every work of art is an extension of that artist. We, humanity, all of us, are the creation of the triune God. Everyone then, in some way, still bears the imprint of this triune stamp. And so everyone must be treated with dignity and respect. This is the basis for Christian ethics, by the way. This is literally world-changing, this view. A lot of secular talks about human rights, many people are now realizing, oh, actually that goes back to Christianity and that goes back to Scripture. So we're having a hard time making secular arguments about human rights because what are we hanging this on? When we realize the whole idea and concept of human rights has gone in a lot of crazy different directions, but at its basis is that we are created in the image of God. So we should treat others with respect and a basic dignity. Now, this is most tested not in the people we are disposed to love. I love to respect the people that I love. I love to respect the people that I really agree with. I love to respect the people who love me. I love to respect the people that I find virtuous and great examples. But this is tested in the people we are disposed to hate. And if you don't think you have a capacity to hate someone, you should probably do some self-examination. The more you dehumanize someone, that is, the more you see someone not created in the image of God, the easier it is to hate them, and the easier it is to wish that they were dead. But the more you humanize someone, that is, the more you see that you actually share something in common with them, as much as you hate to admit it, and that is that you were both created in the image of God, realizing that they too bear the image, the more you're moved, even in fierce disagreement, the more you're moved to love them in this way of showing them basic dignity and respect, despite whatever huge differences you might have. The more we live with a reverence for the triune God and an awe for him, our awesome creator and artist who made all, the more we will live our lives respecting his masterwork, humanity. Again, there's a ton of implications for this ethically, but we have to get that basic point down before we can apply it to all of the situations where we need to apply it. The image of the triune God, while still marked on our souls, has been vandalized. And the horror of it is that we have been the ones vandalizing it. We vandalize ourselves through sin. We've vandalized others. And this is the great tragedy of sin, that we would take this masterpiece God has given us and deface it. Take a hammer to it and hack away. hack away something, by the way, which is even greater than a Michelangelo masterpiece. But the image, however faint, remains. It is still the imprint of the triune God. It is that very image, given perfectly in creation, marred by the fall, that the Trinity intends to remake fully in us in our redemption. Christ comes into the world he made as the true human being, the perfect image of God. Paul says this in Colossians 1. He, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God. And he comes so that we can be remade into his image, the perfect image. And Paul writes that as we behold the triune God, as we behold the glory of the triune God, showing reverence for him, he says this in 2 Corinthians 3, we, as we do this, living with reverence before God, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is why the Trinity matters. This is the triune work of recreation in our salvation. The very fellowship the Father has with the Son and the Spirit, the very fellowship the Son and the Spirit have with the Father, God intends to share with us and invite us in to that community of divine love of the God who is love, one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as we are transformed from glory to glory in fits and in starts, we share in the life of the Trinity more and more. This is what is on offer to us. This is what even now we have access to. Humanity is truly magnificent. The Pope was right about that. But we will only see its magnificence and have respect for it if we first revere and worship the triune God. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.